Let's open our Bibles, if you would please, the book of Judges. Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 6. We've been pressing on with a series a couple times a month in this book of Judges. Just by way of reminder, when we come to this book, we see the background of the days of Moses and the children of Israel crossing over the Red Sea, then the 40 years of in the wilderness. And we see a picture there of redemption, crossing the Red Sea and being separated from Egypt, that is the world. Great picture of salvation. And then we see in the book of Joshua, we see who is called the captain. We see a picture of Christ there as the captain of our salvation, as we see in the New Testament in Hebrews. As there, it wasn't the Red Sea, but there it was the Jordan River that they crossed, and they came into their inheritance, the land that God had promised Israel. In like manner, in the New Testament, we see in Ephesians, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have an inheritance. And just as we are now, even in our inheritance in one sense, we still have battles all around us. Just like the people in the days of Joshua. They were in the land, they still had to fight their enemies. They still had to go to Jericho. They still had to go against Ai. They still had to go and deal with the Gibeonites and these different enemies and inhabitants. Well, that brings us up to the timetable that we're looking at now, the book of Judges. In around 300 to 400 year period of time, we see in this particular time period that following the days of Joshua, well, the inhabitants, the enemies, had never really been fully ridden out. So they still had to deal with the inhabitants, these strongholds. And as we dealt with in times past in this series, we remind ourselves of how we are to put out the strongholds and the issues of life, the things that stumble us. Not always sin, but things that just encroach upon our relationship with the Lord. And sometimes it is outright sin. But do we allow strongholds in our lives to hinder us in the things of the Lord? Well, in the story, in this time period, Israel in their day, they allowed these inhabitants to stay. And by the time we come to the book of Judges, there's cycles. And if you read again the first couple chapters, particularly Judges 2, you'll see it describe these cycles that they went through. How that there would first of all be the sin of the people. And that from the sin, they would end up in servitude. God would allow these different nations, the Philistines, the Moabites, whomever, to bring them into servitude. They would be in bondage to their enemy. So it went from sin to servitude to supplication. They would cry out to God and say, "Lord, help us." And that would bring to the fourth point, a Savior. That's the word judge, a deliverer, a Savior. And then we would see these different ones raised up. Of a dozen or so judges, we see six primary judges that we look at in the book of Judges. Othniel, we've already considered, a faithful one who married a faithful wife. And then we see Ehud, that one who applied the dagger, as it were, to the fat man, Eglon, the king of their enemy. And then we moved into the study of Barak and Deborah, that tandem, as it were, in chapters 4 and 5. Now we're considering Gideon. Chapters 6 to 8. We, a couple of Wednesdays ago, introduced the study of Gideon. There's a lot of detail with Gideon, these three chapters. Whereas with some of these judges, there are just a few verses. His name is mentioned, as it were. Some of the judges are mentioned in Hebrews 11. Just their names. There's not a lot of detail in the chapter of faith about these judges. You know, when you read the chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, you see a lot about those in Genesis. A lot about Abraham. A lot about ones to follow in the next books, like Moses. But just a few names of the judges. Hebrews 11 speaks about the life of some of those of faith, men and women of the Old Testament. Well, we come into the story of Gideon. And once again, look at the end of chapter 5, the last phrase. And the land had rest 40 years. Often, particularly in these early judges, that there would be a period of rest, would be part of this cycle. After there was a time of success, the Savior, the Deliverer would come in. What would happen? We see rest. 40 years of rest. But then when we see time would expire, they'd go back to sin. Chapter 6 begins, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And so our first part of the Gideon study, we considered the first several verses of chapter 6. And of course there we see the call of Gideon. We see that the first few verses describe how the Midianites had the children of Israel in poverty. They were impoverished. They were ones that, well, they had a hard time just getting the food they needed. You know, the different types of enemies round about us can cause different kinds of problems. And we apply that to the sin issues in our lives. We can see how that's so true. There can be a lot of different types of issues in our lives, a lot of different types of fallout but due to the sin in our lives and such. They were impoverished. Then, in chapter 6, you'll notice down in verse 7 to 10, that there was this prophet that came, unnamed prophet, and we see a series of things that God said that he has done. "I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage." He's giving them a history lesson here, verse 8, 9, 10. But verse 10 concludes by saying, "After the Lord reminded them through this prophet all that he had done for Israel, but ye have not obeyed my voice." You're going through these cycles. You're back in sin after 40 years of rest, and you've been delivered by yet another judge. But you're in sin again. So he calls Gideon. And we see this familiar story, verses 11 and 12, where this man Gideon, he's called at the end of verse 12, "Thou mighty man of valor." How ironic. You see, he was there in the wine press, hiding from the enemy, threshing out wheat. He needed food, but he was afraid of the enemy. How would you feel about being in a wine press trying to get your wheat together, and then the Lord says, "You mighty man of valor, you brave man, you..." What? But he had a purpose. Verse 13. "Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" And he goes on, and you know, the prophet had just made known. The prophet had just made known, "Look at what God has done. But you have not obeyed my voice." That's why these things have happened. Gideon, pay attention. It's because you have not obeyed my voice. And that brings us up to where we left off a couple of Wednesdays ago. We more or less was up to around verse 15. Verse 14 says, "And the Lord looked unto him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" There's the summary. Here's the message. Yes, Gideon, Israel has sinned. Israel has slidden again. You're in this wine press, hiding from the enemy, but I have sent you. I am giving you the strength to be able to move forward. If you want a little bit of a summary over the title of the study of Gideon, in my mind, I like to say, here's a man that has weak and trembling faith. He's not a man without faith. Isn't that better? You can be a faithless one, or you can be someone like you and I so often, someone with weak and trembling faith. We still have faith if we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior. But granted, he knows our frame. He knows we're but dust. He knows that we fail, but we have weak and trembling faith, and he helps us to keep moving on. Here he is, questioning, but God says, "Have not I sent thee?" That could remind us of some of the other people of the Old Testament that had been called and sent, like Jeremiah and Moses, and they said, you know, "This is my excuse, this is my complaint. I can't do what you want me to do, but God says, I sent you." So in whatever way the Lord has deigned to use you as a child of God, if he calls you in a certain area, he gives you certain abilities, certain gifts and enablements, then he's given you the grace and the ability to move forward and use those abilities. He's the one that enables. So verse 15 of chapter 6, "And he said unto him, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Here's that weakening, trembling faith. The Lord's already said, He sent this unnamed prophet. Back in verse 11, He sent this angel of the Lord, as it were, to speak to him. And yet, He assures him, Have not I sent thee? But Gideon's like, Give me a sign. If you're talking to me, can we be that way sometimes? We have the Word of God in front of us. We have the will of God. That's what the Word of God is in our lives. If we ask ourselves, what is God's will in my life? And He might not be telling you how to dress in the morning, you know, what color to put on or whatever. But in the basic general things and also very specific things of life, He tells us His will. He tells us what matters before Him. We can know God's will by understanding and studying His Word. And yet, if you remember, there was a man named Elijah, a prophet, we see later on in the Old Testament. And it's interesting how this story parallels Elijah. Remember how when he had great victory, and then he ended up kind of under the juniper tree, and he was upset, and like, oh, you know, the king's wife's threatened my life, and I might as well die, Lord. He's under the juniper tree. He just had a great victory. But a still, small voice would speak to him. And give him that peace that he needed. We have the Spirit of God in us in the New Testament. In this age, we have, if we know Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God constantly abides in us. The question is, are we yielded to the Spirit of God if we're saved? And so, in that sense, the still small voice, we can hear Him, we can go to His Word, and we can go to Him in prayer, and we can allow that still small voice to speak to us. Not just something random, but we've got clarity. We've got the Word of God. So, are we tossed about? Are we always looking for a sign? Or, Lord, are you sure you want us to do this? If it's something that's spelled out in His Word, then there's the answer. Well, we come on back to the story, and we see verse 18. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present. And set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. That's interesting, as we see these types of offerings, these unleavened cakes. Leaven speaks of sin, so unleavened cakes. Perhaps that would remind you of like the meal offering in the Old Testament, of how God had instructed children of Israel to bring to the tabernacle these different types of offerings, the sin offering, the burnt offerings, and such as this. And so we find a couple of offerings here. And yet we see that Verse 20, the angel would speak. The angel of God said unto him. Now let's stop for a moment and ask ourselves about this angel of God. Now, there are multitudes of angels, the Bible says. Legions of angels. Multitudes, the Bible. You can look at different places and see examples of this. But there are certain times in the Word of God where you will see the angel of the Lord. Or an indication of a title that is not speaking of just any angelic creature. Because angels are created by God, of course. And man and angels were all just mere creatures. But some Bible students would point to times when it's the angel of the Lord and suggest that might be an appearance of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. And why do we say that? Because when you look at different situations, you look at ones like back in Abraham's day when there was those three angels, those three men, and some text it says, came to him at the door of the tent. And then a couple went on, as it were, into Sodom and Gomorrah in that situation, the angels did. But yet the one was there that didn't go on. And if you read the storyline around it, just like in other situations, Samson, another judge, before he's born, Manoah, his father, they will be addressed by the angel of the Lord. And will say, you're going to have this son. Then you think of like Jacob and how he was there in Genesis as well, wrestling as it were. Was he wrestling with the Lord or just a mere angel? It's interesting to look at some of these situations and see the way they talk to this one. They would speak to that one as if it was deity, God, not just some mere angel. So that's interesting to think about. Certain times we see this type of an approach in this term. Not to get carried away with that too much. We just want to make it clear there's a great difference between the Lord himself and the multitudes of angels. They're just mere creatures. Of course, some of them followed Satan in the rebellion and have been rejected. So this one that came is speaking, whether it be the Lord or not. I won't be dogmatic about that, but this seems to be one of those times. It may be what people call a theophany. Theo, God, opony, an appearance, a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord. So perhaps it is. We pick up now and see this discussion. Notice in verse 20, and the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched his flesh and the unleavened cakes. There arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And so he witnesses this miracle, this marvelous thing. He's asked for a sign. He's given this wonderful thing to witness. Verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God. That's the term of deity. Adonai Jehovah is what this title Lord God is. Adonai, Master, Jehovah, the most repeated Hebrew use of the word for God and Lord. We see, O Lord God. For because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. So the Lord speaking to him, you're not going to die. Remember, I've called you to do something here. You've got to deliver these people out of the hand of the enemy. You're not going to die now. And when Gideon perceived, verse 22, let's go to verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. It's an interesting term. If you look up names so often in the Word of God, particularly in the Old Testament, you see names and they have meaning, like the Hebrew definition of that name. We examined, for example, how these primary judges all had a name that reflected what God would do in their life. Gideon, his name, by the way, means cutter down. And we're going to see how he's going to do that very thing as one of the main things in his life here. He's going to cut down the groves of the enemy, those false prophets and their groves, as it were. But here, this term, Jehovah Shalom, means God send peace. Now, can you imagine? These people had been impoverished. These people had been brought down below the foot of their enemy. They needed peace. Do you need peace in your lives? If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're among us today, you need peace. You see, the Word of God tells us that peace comes by the blood of His cross. And that's how we have true peace. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only satisfactory payment for sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what I have done plus what God has done. It's what the Lord Jesus has done. Oh, He tells us He wants us to serve and to work after we're saved and serve God. But if we're trying to count any of those things that we do to get to be right with God, to be saved, well then we're putting the cart before the horse. They're dead works if we're trying to do something to get to heaven. We need peace. And we that know Christ as our Savior, is we look around and we look again at the opportunity to open the Word this afternoon, and there's the funeral situation. There was just last week a funeral. Couple, you know, Isaac, and of course Arrington's and T, car wrecks, both this month. It's just been on my mind to think about the brevity of life. And when we think about these things, how we even as believers need peace from God on a daily basis. We go through so many difficulties and struggles. We need peace, don't we? And often we need to cry out to the Lord for peace in our lives. So we notice he builds this altar. Often we find ones like Abraham and Jacob and different ones that would build an altar once something significant happened in their lives. They would build an altar, they'd give it a certain name, and acknowledge what God was doing. That's neat. Go through the book of Genesis, pull out your concordance and look up altars, and just look at, you know, I'm not talking about animal sacrifices like in the books of Moses, but when men said, God, you've done this, and they would build an altar. Now, we know in the economy we live in, the church age, we don't go around building altars, we don't do animal sacrifices and these types of building monuments and all this all the time. It's a different time period. But still in our hearts, we can bow before God when something significant happens in our lives. He's preserved us from this sin. He's preserved us from this issue of life, from the enemy, or from some terrible accident or whatever. And we can praise God. And in a sense, in our hearts, we can build an altar, as it were, before God. Say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace to me and for those around. He builds an altar. Jehovah Shalom. Verse 25, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice of the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Now, I've called you, Gideon, but let's get real about this. Let's look at the seriousness of this. Before you deliver in this military sense, I've got a job for you. Sometimes the Lord gives us jobs that we don't always revel in, that we don't always want to do. I want you to go, you know, connected with your father here. And sometimes that's not the easiest. Dealing with spiritual issues, maybe even among family. Sometimes that's the most difficult, because family may not want, or people close to us may not want to hear what we've got to say. If we're witnessing to a lost person about the Lord Jesus, you know, it's not always easy to go to a relative even and talk to them about Christ. Or even if they're saved and there's someone close to us, be a saved person in our family or just a person we count near to us, Scripture tells us to go, in Galatians 6, with a spirit of meekness, lest we also be tempted. There are times we need to go to someone that's been caught in a fault, try to encourage them to go the right way. But we have to go in a sense of humility, because it could be us. We could have been the one, the Scripture says, that had the same problem. So it's not always easy going to people close to us and dealing with issues. So Gideon, tear down those groves, take that altar down, and set something else up, and acknowledge the true Lord. Again, we think of Elijah again, that prophet. It's neat how these stories in some ways parallel. We see how that Elijah, over in 1 Kings 17, he would take a stand, as it were, against Baal, against false religion. Remember how he would, as it were, go up there on Mount Carmel, chapter 18. And he would say, okay, who is the true God here? If Baal's God, follow him. If the Lord God of heaven is the true God, follow him. And there with all those hundreds of false prophets that were there, he threw down his word challenge. You get your altar, you get, you know, and you cry out unto your God and see if he can lick up everything with fire. And then I'll call upon the true God. And he poured barrels and barrels of water on it just to make the point. My God is the true God. And he'll take fire. And he'll take this sacrifice of mine up. Gideon, take this altar of Baal and take it down. So we pick up then in verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Here he is again. Is he a man of faith? Yes. A man of weak and trembling faith? Yes. He did it by night. You know, we could kind of be negative about that. But there are not times in our lives that, you know, we hesitated. We can say, thank God he did it. Weak and trembling faith, he did it. He went by night. He took these guys with him. He still got it done. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, verse 28, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Well, it's found out. He may have done it by night, but they knew who it was. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, because he has cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye serve him, save him, that he will plead? Is it yet morning? Plead for him. Let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Now you see his father stepping in, as it were, and it's mocking. Is he really a god, this Baal? Think back to Elijah again. Remember how Elijah, in a sense, was sarcastic with those false prophets. He's saying, "You look, you've been crying out all day long, trying to get this god, your gods, to take this sacrifice up with fire. You're falling on the ground, you're cutting yourself with lances, and he doesn't hear you. Is your God on vacation? Is he gone? He doesn't hear you?" And he just basically mocked them for following a false god. So we come back to this story. And the father is willing to speak up. Sometimes when we go out on a limb for those in connection with those that are near us, the Lord can embolden those around us. If we're willing to take a stand for the Lord Jesus, sometimes that's what some of our relatives or some of those in the assembly may need, that to see that you're willing to take a stand for the Lord Jesus. And they're willing to follow suit. So he speaks up. Verse 32, therefore, on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Great victory! Remember what happened again with Elijah. All these prophets, they were put to death after God did answer his prayer, when he had this wonderful calling out to God, Lord, turn their hearts. And we see many were put to death, these false prophets and such as well, along with the people saw the great miracle of God. You would think Elijah would have been on cloud nine and ready to just go on victory after victory after victory. But then comes the next chapter, and Jezebel has threatened him. And now he's under the juniper tree, as we mentioned a few moments ago. And now he's there. Well, Lord, I might as well die. Yeah, I can take on all these prophets, but not Ahab's wife, not her. She's going to kill me. He's under the juniper tree. And he needs the Lord to reassure him. We come back to this story, verse 34. But the Spirit, verse 33, he's talking about the valley of Jezreel, the context where they're gathered. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who was also gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, unto Zebulun, unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Did you notice in verse 36 and 7 the irony of that? If you do this, as you said, then I'll know. It's like he's going right back to wanting a sign again, isn't he? Sometimes we may be guilty of that. We've got God's word right here, and it says this is what we should do in a such and such situation. This is right, this is wrong. And do we go to the Lord and, Lord, if you really don't want me to rob that bank, will you let me know? You can be facetious about it. There's a lot of issues in life, you know, that God's word has spelled it out. Do we really need to go to him and ask for a sign? And so, here he is, a man of faith, weak and trembling, but a man of faith. And God, in his mercy and his grace, he works with this Gideon. He's still got a plan for this man. He's going to use him. In verse 38, and it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece and a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, and let it now be dry only upon the fleece and upon all the ground that there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. The Lord's using this man. Yet again, he wants to make sure. He wants a bit of an assurance. But let's think about how back in verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. Many of these different judges, we see that being spoken of. The Spirit of God came upon them. See, the Lord was working in a mighty way in some of these judges to deliver Israel. Gideon as well. So we go back to the story of Elijah under the juniper tree. Lord, I might as well die. I can't deal with Jezebel. But when you think about it, the Lord came to him in that still small voice. They said there was a fire, but the answer wasn't in the fire. There was an earthquake. The answer wasn't in the earthquake. But there was a still small voice. And Elijah's like, you know, it's just me alone here, Lord. Have you ever felt that way? It's just me taking this stand. It's just me willing to tell someone about the Lord or take a stand on the Word of God. But the Lord said, wait a minute, Elijah. There are 7,000 yet that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're really not alone. You might feel like it. You may not see these others. And so you and I can feel assured when we're in our workplace or we're at school or we're out at the store somewhere and something comes up and it kind of catches us off guard. We feel like we're all alone. There are others all around the world that know Christ as their Savior. Ones that are meeting in what they call underground meetings in China or wherever, because they don't want to be put in jail and they're trying to be faithful to meet in the name of the Lord. There are people in all kinds of situations. We're not alone, even though it seems like it sometimes. So we go back to Gideon. Gideon, you're not alone. Yes, I've answered your request here. And thus the story continues in chapter 7, and we see what would bring a great victory. But yet there will be a series of tests when you come to the next chapter. It's like the Lord turns it around. Gideon, you've been asking me for signs. I'm going to give you a little bit of a test and help you move forward in your spiritual, your life. That's for another study and another time. But I'd encourage you before the next time we study this to read chapter 7 of Judges. May we be ones that don't stay like Elijah under the juniper tree, but listen to that still small voice. Go to the Word of God. Go to Him in prayer. And be reminded that we're not alone. God's with us, even if we don't see other servants around. And if you are without Christ today, today is the day of salvation. Turn to Him today. Receive Christ as your Savior. Then you will have this God that you can cry out to that will hear you, will answer you. He may say yes, He may say no, He may say wait, but you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus once your sins are forgiven. He's paid the price. But the Bible says, as many as receive Him, gave He the power to become the children of God. Have you received Christ as your Savior? With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. And with the funeral and all this afternoon, we'll end a little early. Perhaps one of the brothers can close us in prayer.